We're now coming towards the end of our what we're looking at in overcoming, spending some time with this thing called the vision. Very important, what God is showing, leading us into the promised land, how he is bringing a body of saints to perfection, why he is doing that and what's involved in that. And so as we build on what we looked at last week and maybe bring this to a conclusion this week, this is leading to the next part, which is restoration. And we're going to see, when we look into that in more detail, exactly what is involved in that glorious work of restoration. But let's finish this. I want to finish what we were looking at last, or build on what we were looking at last time, which was mainly idolatry and the things that go with it. And also, God willing, be looking at liars and murderers to finish this off. The overcomer will not be brought into subjection. The overcomer will not be brought into subjection to any form of sexual immorality or idolatry. And the one thing that provoked God in the Old Testament to anger more than anything else was Israel's idolatry. Sorcery as well is expressly forbidden in Scripture. We're looking in Revelation 21 and verse 8. The term there, sorcerers, refers to involvement in the occult, all forms of the occult. Now, all of these things started, the door opened to this when Adam and Eve sinned, and every sin that we now see plaguing planet Earth, all the sins mentioned in Revelation 21 verse 8, all started back there, the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, listened to the lie of the devil and opened the door to all of this. And this is a time in which all of these things are now going to come to a fullness. Getting ready, why are they coming to a fullness? Ripe for judgment. Getting ready for God now to move in judgment, just as he's cleansing his temple with us, bringing us to the fullness of Christ, the fullness of himself, that cleansing, that deliverance. So also the fullness out there in the world, and sadly amongst professing Christendom, getting ripe for judgment. It's very interesting how the Lord moved on Sunday in terms of worship, that what comes out of us is all part of that. We tend to think of God in heaven, God on his throne in heaven, and unreachable, untouchable, but he's here, very present with us in our midst, and he's also within us as well. And the question is here, God cleansing his temple, we're not going to bring idols into the temple of God, are we? We're not going to bring sin into his presence. So God is, you know, we don't want those things coming out of us. We're not going to mix our worship of the one true living God with idols and wrong spirits and things. So that's why deliverance. You know, our desire for deliverance, and here's the power when we get this balance right. God is love, God is holiness. We get his holiness, his love right, the balance. There's our walk. That is our faith walk. There's our deliverance. Why are we seeking deliverance? Yeah, we don't want to be oppressed, but God is holy. We love the Lord. Holiness is not a theological, technical thing. I must be holy. I must maintain my separation. Yeah, okay. But the motive is always because of my love for Jesus. I don't want to go against what he is doing in my life. I don't want to go against what he did for me at Calvary. I don't want to go against all that he is and stands for. And yes, okay, he is love. And the way he deals with us, we show compassion. The way he's dealt with us, we deal with others. But love without compromise is surely a work of grace. And these things are going to be accomplished by God's grace in us and through us. Now, with all of these things that we're going to look at, and we stressed this last week, there has got to be a way of escape. All these things that God exposes, these sins, these idols, these wrong attitudes, doors that have been opened, There's no point in looking at them unless we've understood that God is working, God is providing. We're not being soft on sin. It's like, oh, okay, now we're going to ease back and we're going to be soft with you. That's not what we're saying at all. We've got to come, and I believe, well, we've got to come. God is bringing us to that place. Who then can be saved? With man it is impossible, with God all things are possible. And until we face that crisis experience, we've not really faced. I know they have in the world, they have this expression, face your inner demons. I'm not sure if they really know what they're talking about. But we've not really understood the ground of repentance. You can't seek deliverance without repentance. There's no point in you know, ringing up or whatever and saying, I need deliverance. You know, but the pastor or myself will probably say, well, so do I. It's, you know, it's repentance. It's the cross that has been presented in our life. Once we've understood the working of the cross, how the Spirit works the cross in our life, removing those things whereby Satan has a legal hold in our life, removing the ground on which he stands, then we can start talking about deliverance, because God is working that grace first of repentance, of turning, of keeping the doors closed, then that deliverance. Now, friends, a lot of our healing, if we did but know this, now, I'm all for the gifts, praise God, the gifts are working, and they've been set in the church. Nobody here is going to argue with the gifts. But where God is taking the overcomers, our healing, our deliverance, and we've said this before, all that we're seeking God for is going to come through the anointed word in our heart. The anointed word, the word is going to bring those things to us. He sent his word and healed them. And our faith, as it's quickened by the anointed word, our faith in our heart, that is our healing. That is our deliverance. There are times, there will be times, God moving through the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But primarily, those gifts are for the evangelistic ministry out in the world. Signs follow believers. Believers don't follow signs. Believers receive the word, and their healing, their deliverance, generally comes through the word. And then there are times, and we've experienced it, and praise God for it, where in his grace and mercy, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, gifts manifest, and healing deliverance results. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord for that. But as sons, we're maturing, it's coming through the word. The word being preached, ministered in power, in revelation, demons are going to flee. And the whole point of this assembly, the whole point of this ministry, the whole thing that God is doing in this walk, let God arise, his enemies be scattered. God is going to be seen in this assembly. His presence, his holiness, his power, the fruit in our lives. And a lot of our errors, a lot of our mistakes, where it all goes wrong, again, is that fear that we've opened the door to fear and the devil blows it up out of all proportion, and so we can't wait on God. We have to take matters into our own hands. And we usually make a mess of things, don't we? We are being taught to wait on God and leave it with him. Now remember that. Let God arise, his enemies be scattered. Not you or I that are rising up, it's God. It's the Lord doing it all. You know, that's the chorus that we've sung. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. He knows how and when to do that. This is all about his schedule. So all these things that we've been looking at, what I'm saying is by the power of his Spirit, we saw that in Ezekiel 36, didn't we? The power of his Spirit through our faith in his blood. He's removing those things. He's cleansing us of those things. He's pushing them out. He is delivering us from them. He's expelling them, whatever the instrument. So let's finish a certain specific areas then with idolatry. Now, don't get paranoid when I mention Jezebel. Don't anybody here start thinking, oh, Jezebel, is that me? Is that her? Is that what? Let's see what God's doing with it. Because God is delivering us. God is setting us free. When the Son sets free, is free indeed. We shall know the truth, the truth shall set us free. Do you know something about the overcomers that is that they're experiencing, what we're being trained for, Gideon's army, part of the vision? We have learned by experience that we are not up against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, dominions. We know the word of it, we know the scripture of it, we know the theology of it, but the experience is a whole different ball game, especially when we learn the hard way and make mistakes. We could get it right first time, waiting on God, praying, fasting, seeking him, getting it right, and praise God when that happens. We do, but occasionally, if God knows there are things in our hearts that perhaps need dealing with, exposing, sometimes we make mistakes. We get it wrong. If we're humble, we bow the knee, we learn from that. But we're learning by experience either way. And so we're not to get upset by what seems to be a failure, by what seems to be a mistake. We are learning by experience this spiritual warfare, the trials that we go through, the promises that we're seeking God. We're becoming totally dependent on him. We're learning to be completely dependent on him. And as he fulfills those promises, there's trials attached to it, warfare. You know this expression, we're entering into the devil's territory. Well, we've said it before, it's not his territory, it's ours. It's not his territory, it belongs to us. It's not the devil's anything. God has given it to us. And so we're taking back what the devil has usurped. Sonship, our authority. And so, praise God, the promises, the principles in God's word are the conditions that prevail in the spiritual realm. And he's showing us them. He's working that into us. He's working that living, active faith, a total dependence upon God. Now, the things that we didn't think were that important, so all of a sudden, as we're getting closer to God, as God is moving in, as God is getting closer, the Lord is getting closer, his holiness beginning to burn, all of a sudden these things are magnified and they're becoming much more important. We're seeing God is opening our eyes and they're becoming much more important. We're beginning to see them from his perspective. Now let's look at these idols. We know Ahab opened the door. What was Jezebel's hold over Israel and Ahab? Baalism. She changed the religion, often involving all kinds of orgies and things. And Ahab's problem, he built idols and an altar to Baal, but his problem wasn't Baalism. That was the result. His real idol was Jezebel herself. He opened the door through fear, through weakness. He became a very weak man, fearful, weak, under her spell. One doesn't need to use a lot of imagination how she manipulated him. And this is where it all comes in. And friends, so this is where God has to dig deep. He has to root these things out of our lives. I've heard a lot of men say, I don't want to make a stand in this because I'm afraid my wife will leave me. I know we've addressed that before. But where's that coming from? What is that about? And so there's an interesting, now Hosea is an interesting ministry, bringing back Israel to her former husband. This is where we get the revelation that Israel is God's wife. Now there's a lot of argument, did Hosea marry a prostitute? Because it, you know, go and marry a wife of whoredoms as a sign of what God is married to. But no, he did not. God did not marry a prostitute. Israel is not a prostitute. The church is not a prostitute. The problem is a whore's heart. God is holy. And the revelation that he's giving is that there's still whoredom within the heart. Speaking of idolatry, and it manifests itself as well in society, in sexual immorality, which we looked at. In scripture there's a close relationship between the two. And so God is saying, you are holy, you are separated unto me, you are mine, we are betrothed, we are married, but there are things in your heart that I'm rooting out. There's that sin within the heart. Now, our faith in the blood of Jesus, we stand right with him. But in his holiness, see, legally, but in his holiness, he wants us to experience that. He's rooting that out of us so that we can experience that closeness of fellowship, that closeness, that unity, that oneness with each other, but with him. And so let's have a look then at some of the symptoms of this idolatry, especially through Jezebel. Now here's the interesting thing. In the modern translation, it's slightly different. It's clearer in the King James, but in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 16. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 16. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Now, do you see what he's saying here? In the Hebrew, it says, you shall call me my husband, no longer call me Baali. The name Baal or Baal is like a lord or a master, and it rules, it dominates, crushes. But here, Ishi, husband, it means one who loves, cares, protects, nurtures. And so because of the idolatry that Israel was committing, and they rather, you know, spiritual fornication, God is saying, right, I'm giving you a new revelation of myself. I'm not, you know, don't think of me, yes, I'm Lord, I'm God, I'm King, but it's the enemy who oppresses, dominates, manipulates. And that's what Jezebel does. You can always see this control, this issue of control. There's a domineering, a manipulation. And God never works that way. He works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure, but he draws us, as we said, as we just seen, the betrothal of loving kindness, faithfulness, mercy, that love, that gentleness, the things that a husband is, a father, a husband, protection, nurture, gentleness, kindness. Now, yes, severe on sin, but that's only because we're stubborn. You know, the pain comes out of pride. God doesn't inflict pain. Pain comes from the resistance. And so that's how you can tell. That's the first thing that God is dealing with. So once we get a new revelation of God's love, we're only too pleased. Lord, here's my heart. Open up and remove these idols. Remove hindrances to fellowship. God wins our heart by love. He wins our hearts by love. He's showing us what Calvary means. He's showing us the love that he poured out at Calvary, the power that was manifested at the resurrection. This is what God is working with us, his love, his grace, his power. This is how he's showing us. He's not beating us over the head with it. What's husband? Relationship. Do you really have a relationship with one who is a lord or master? One of fear, one of submission. But when we start talking about father and husband, then we know it's relationship, don't we? And here's that balance between the awesome majesty of his holiness and the inexpressible glory of his love, his grace, his long-suffering, his mercy. Psalm 130, I think, says, you know, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, who shall stand? But God is plenteous in mercy, that he may be feared. Yes, not taken advantage of, but that respect, that fear, there's an abundant, there's almost, well, there's an infinite supply to those who believe him of mercy. Because if God was to mark down every single sin and forget it, no chance. He knows what we've come out of. He knows what he's saved. We keep saying, and Kim keeps saying, God hasn't made a mistake. It's bleak. Friends, it is bleak when God begins to expose, or we miss it, or there's the enemy gets in somehow. You know, we need to be careful we don't open the door to paranoia or you know, giving up completely. Oh, this is hopeless. I'll never make. That's the devil. God has never said it's hopeless, forget it. The Holy Spirit has never said that. That only Satan says that. Now, if we're having these things exposed, God is getting ready to deliver us. We're getting closer to him coming closer to us. We're getting ready for deliverance. The devil's going to fight because we're being moved into the next thing. He is going to shake and shout and fight and rattle that old saber. He's not going to sit still, seeking whom he may devour. But there's an answer to that, isn't there? Humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you in due time. Be sober, be vigilant. Resist him steadfast in the faith. God has given us that means and ability. And it's simply as we acknowledge our total dependence on him. You see, the way God's jealousy is working is, yes, we may feel like it's consuming us and we're on fire and it's an awful experience. But if we could just yield to that, look beyond how we feel, realise that that is God's jealousy, his love manifested as jealousy, bringing us to him to experience, not just talk about and acknowledge, but experience such a walk of total dependence on him. This is our victory. This is our deliverance. This is where we're going to see the promises fulfilled. This is where we're going to have that glorious experience that I will cause you to walk in my statutes and do them. We're going to meet the conditions by God's grace. I must meet the conditions in order to get the promise. Never will. The purpose of the promise mixed with a trial is to bring us to a place it's impossible. This thing must be written in code. I've read it, I've memorized it, I've meditated on it, confessed it, tried to act on it. I know we've just started to give it away, haven't we? Tried to act on it. And still I'm no nearer. Do words mean anything? It's God at the back of this. It's God behind this, bringing us to a place where we acknowledge and confess our total inability to help God or do anything in ourselves about our situation. And we are just learning to walk a supernatural walk, a rest of faith. We're coming to that rest. That rest is vital. I can't say vital, because I'm only saying vital because I don't know any other word. It's salvation itself. It's redemption to us. Jesus came to provide rest to us. That rest of faith, so that God can take over. We that have entered into rest have ceased from our own works as he did from his. That is redemptively significant, if there's such a phrase. That is the significance of our redemption. Has God called us to run around trying to deliver ourselves and working up? And has not the God who has left the affairs of his kingdom in his Son's hands? God the Father has appointed Jesus, heir of all things, given him all authority, said, you're the king, this is your kingdom. Now, your life and my life, how does it compare with that? Is the one in whose hands rests the kingdom, is that too much to ask? Lord, I place into your hands my life. And this is the rest. We're not being lazy or irresponsible or sweeping anything under the carpet. There is a process involved in which we go through that. Because we can say that, but to experience it, oh friends, the voice, what was it the Lord was saying? The voice of one, the testimony of one speaking from beyond the veil, far out shines frantic confession of one trying to get there. Not that we're making frantic confessions, but sometimes we confess because, are we sure this is true? I know if I confess it, I'm showing faith. Can you imagine the authority we've experienced it with, speaking from our experience beyond the veil, compared to trying to work up some sort of religious thing, religiously trying to confess? Now, faith will confess. I'm not coming against that at all. But how you'll know it's faith is when that confession comes, it's, you know, you're in rest, you're resting, that peace is there, it's spoken in authority. And this is the importance of meditating, because as we meditate, it's musing, it's pondering while speaking to ourselves. So our confession begins with meditating. As we speak the word, as we speak these things, we begin to hear ourselves confess it, that faith is built up, and then we can start being bold in our confession, in our warfare, because it comes out of relationship. We're not forced. God doesn't force us with this. We now have a new relationship. Yes, he's Lord. If he's Saviour, he's Lord. But he's husband. He's father. He's working with us. He's giving us the means to do his will. If he's revealed, I want you free from idols, well, then he's going to break down those images. He's going to do that work. As we present ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice, then the fire will fall. The fire falling on the altar, that's God accepting that sacrifice. That's what that meant. That's why strange fire came down from the Lord and consumed them. Right? Because there were two priests. There should only have been one priest entering the Holy of Holies. And there's also a mention after that of, you know, of not drinking wine. So it could be that they'd got in drunk or something. But the point is, Moses said, those who come close to me, I will be had in honour, in regard. I will be treated as holy. Don't just come in any old how. And so God is teaching us by faith how to enter his presence through our faith in the blood of Jesus, led by the Spirit. He's teaching us that, getting our lives cleaned up before him. Because this is significant. We've just seen an area there in Revelation 14. The Lamb and the 144,000. We'll look at verse 4, because we're familiar with that scripture. But Revelation 14 and verse 4, speaking of the overcomers, says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women. They are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Not defiled with women. So does that mean only single men can be overcomers? No, because it says in Hebrews that marriage is honourable in all, and the bed not defiled. It's speaking of defiled with, not being not defiled with women. So the performance of unclean sex in marriage, even in marriage, it's sodomy, it's unclean. So even in marriage, God does not permit acts of unclean sex. Now, as for anything other than the first heterosexual monogamous marriage, it's between you and God. But the scriptures do present the standard as one marriage, heterosexual for life. That's how the scriptures present it. The fact that man nowadays more or less does what they want does not alter God's will. So if any are in this situation, second or subsequent marriages, then it's between you and God, because there are so many things, so many factors that could affect that. We're not going to go into it at that stage, time doesn't permit. But it's between you and your God. And so it's also the ones that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So there's that following, there's that complete obedience, there's that being led by the Spirit in all things. So these are the overcomers, totally undefiled. Now, idolatry as well. So there's the more gross side of idolatry. What about the more subtle side of things that we think? Matthew 10 and verse 37. How can that be idolatry? We hear you shout in unbelief. Matthew 10 and verse 37. How can loved ones be idols? Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's your idols, right in your own family. We're to hate the alternative to doing God's will. Our love for our loved ones, compared to our love for Jesus, is as hate in contrast. It's this thing of loving more than me. You know when the Pope, he puts his hat on in his coronation ceremony, he says, "I am Antichrist." Now, anti is not only against, but it's in place of. Hence that system, fear, superstition and idolatry. They preach it, they practice it. The greatest idolatry, that religious idolatry. Anti, he's placing himself in place of Christ. Christ's vicar on earth, he calls himself. Any idol is antichrist because it's in place of Christ. Anything where our affections, our allegiance, our obedience, our fear, our faith. I mean, you know, in some terms of fear of God, you know, that brings that the beginning of wisdom. Anything that we replace, or even if we try as well as, it's got to be Jesus only, not as well as or instead of. It's Jesus only, not in theological terms, but you know what I mean, our discipleship to Christ, it's him alone. Anything else is antichrist, it's in place of, as well as against. So we need to be, you know, and again, how do we deal with this? Confess it. God knows it's there. Don't try, because can you imagine what's going to happen if we go to our loved one and says, "Right, I'm not going to love you anymore because that would be idolatry. I'm not going to do another thing you say. As far as you're concerned, you're just an old idol and I'm just going to follow Jesus now." That's not what he's saying at all. It's when we have the choice, when we give in, maybe take on their fears rather than believing God, trusting God, doing what we know God is showing us, and they come along, they mean well, but they panic because of fear, they see us in pain or whatever it would be, go to a doctor and no, I want to make a stand for the Lord, and all the rest of it, or come out with me to the pub tonight, you know, there's a celebration, I'm going to a meeting, the usual, the choice that we have, that's what we're saying, that's all we're saying. So we just humbly say, "Look, I've followed Jesus." Or husbands are good at that, aren't they? "I didn't marry you, you know, you weren't religious when I married you. What's the matter with you now?" You know, say, "Look, I've made a commitment to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to follow him." Some say, don't they, you renounce him, it's him or me, they say, don't they? They get jealous. So you just humbly say, "Look, I've followed Jesus all these years. I'm not going to turn my back on him now. Sorry, I'm following Jesus." Don't have to get into an argument and start, you know, all the wrong things coming out of your mouth. Just a humble confession of faith, commitment in Christ. This is the sort of thing. So families can be a type of idolatry. What about the big one? There are two more to look at. A big one in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money. God blesses, but not when there's the love of money. Now, along with that, Matthew 6 also speaks of "do not be anxious." So anxiety for money, the fear of poverty, anxiety for money, love of money. Not money. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of it is. Now why is it? Well, because in this world, money is a means of exchange. The more money you have, the more powerful you are. There are very few problems in this world that can't be solved by throwing money at them. Very few. I can't think of any, but any rich man will tell you that. The love of money. It is physically in this world Now, this is where we've got to be so careful. It's a means of exchange, right? Immature believers try to use their faith in the same way, as a means of exchange. If I give my supplier enough money, he will give me the supplies that I need. If I give God faith, he will give me what I'm asking for. It's the same mentality, trying to buy God with our faith. Well, not just prosperity, but everything we need. We don't want to suffer. We want to end a trial. We don't like these circumstances. So I'm going to believe God and he's going to bless me out of this trial. Our faith has to grow. It has to mature. We have to learn. You know, God does. He has promised us 100-fold. But the person who's broken through in prosperity, his faith, his or her faith has matured to the point where they couldn't care less. Prosperity means you don't earn a penny, it's all given, and it flows through you. It's not like a big vat of the stuff, you know, for a rainy day. You're an open channel, it just flows through you. It's there when you need it, it's there when you want it, and all who know you are blessed with it and through it. That's true prosperity. Jesus did not own a penny. Didn't own a penny, didn't have a house, a bean to his name. And here he was, he owned it all. King of kings, Lord of lords. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But when he came to us the first time, no, he wasn't poverty stricken. I didn't say that either. You didn't hear me say that either. His Father provided. It's totally supernatural. He himself did not have a savings account that he could dip into when he needed. He himself did not have a string of houses everywhere he went throughout Israel. Totally dependent on his Father provided his needs and more each day. This is what we have to come into, this supernatural walk. Do you remember that wonderful account? Peter needed some money for the tax, so Jesus didn't panic. Oh no, I haven't got any. So go to the shore, he's a fisherman, go to the shore, first fish that comes up, you'll find a coin, take and give it to the tax man. Total provision, the bliss of just walking in the Father's provision. Though he was rich, he made himself poor so that we could be made rich by him, enriched by him in all things. So we've got to deal with that affection, that ungodly affection, the love of money. See, if we haven't got any say, well, not a negative confession, but if we haven't got any money, there's no way we're in control of our situation. We have to rely totally on God. If we've got all kinds of money, then we can manipulate, we can control to a certain extent the things that we go through. It's very easy. You see, the point about having a lot of money manifestly, and praise God, I wish anyone who has got money, I wish them 100,000 times more. You know, as long as that's God's blessing. What I'm saying is, to not have any means that we really know whether or not we're trusting God. To have a load, well, you could say you're believing God, you can say you're trusting God, but you and I know that it's only in a time of trial do we really know we're trusting God. That's the issue. That is the thing. Finally, another type of idolatry, before we move on to liars and murderers, if there's time. No, there probably isn't, okay. The other type of idolatry, and we've got to be careful on this one, we have got to be so careful. This works with insecurity, works with fear, works with insecurity. I can't speak for the world and the we're talking full gospel assembly now, but we know it goes on in Christendom. Friends, are we making idols of spiritual brethren? Have we made an idol of the pastor? Have we made an idol of the preacher? Are we making an idol of the gifted individual? Only you and I can answer that. And unwittingly, control can come in from that. You see, because we're not dealing with flesh and blood. An idol of your wife or husband, an idol of your children, whatever. Unwittingly, because that's an open door, spirits come in of control manipulation, oppression. And that just fosters the insecurity. And God wants us free of that. God is setting... He alone is the one that we trust or look to. Now, there are gifts. God has set the gifts in the church. But don't let's shortcut, don't let's bypass what God is doing in our lives by immediately running to a gifted person immediately we go through a trial. Give it an hour or two. Give it a day or two. Wait on God. Let's do our homework first. Because sometimes we want it both ways. Oh, I think the pastor's controlling me. I think the pastor enjoys the idolatry. I think the pastor's manipulating me. But you're the one that's idolizing him. You're the one that immediately you go through a trial, you run to him. Now, I know that's like the hard word to hear. If that's the problem, if that's what you're doing. I'm not saying any of you are, but I'm saying that's where the problem comes in. Some people immediately run. See, he's just a man. He's the arm of flesh. Still the arm of the flesh, because he's still a human being. Until we have learnt that at least as we bow the knee and we begin to seek God, we may, you know, there is a balance in all of these things, right? I'm not saying we should never seek counsel or we never seek help, but there's a way to approach it. There's a big difference between saying, Kim, help me, and saying, Kim, I'm in this situation, I've sought God, I don't know where I stand in this, there's fear, there's unbelief in my heart, please will you stand with me in prayer while I seek God over this? I'd appreciate your prayers. Do you see the difference between that? You're asking a brother to stand with you, and you know if the Lord shows him anything, he'll reveal it if that's how the Lord's leading. What it is, we're just being open, we're being honest about what's in our heart. We're not trying to be so independent of everybody, look at me and my faith, I don't need anyone. That's not the message. The message is that balance, as we're trusting, as we're resting, looking to the Lord first. If God wants to use a gift in the assembly, so be it. But we're not looking to the vessel of that gift. Do you understand what I've been struggling to say? We have to learn that. So as long as we're looking to the Lord first, we're trusting God. He knows our hearts. He knows what's in. He knows the faith that is or isn't there. He's the author and the finisher of that faith. Of course he knows. So as we seek God, as we, Lord, I want to trust you in this. I want to believe you in this. But I'm just thinking, I need the prayers of the saints. Well, that's natural. We need the prayers. That's scriptural too. So ask for prayer, but don't ask for the arm of the flesh to sort you out in that trial. There's a big difference. Now, yeah, okay, first day saved or whatever. We're talking about those of us now that have been in this walk 20, 30 years. At least now, you know, we need to be seeking God, trusting God, learning to walk on our own two feet of faith. That isn't to say that we can't ask for prayer. What I'm saying is we shouldn't be relying on a man. Because a man is praying, I'm going to get the answer. That's all I'm saying. So there are forms of idolatry. There's that insecurity. That's where the control comes through. And again, I'm not saying that is where the control comes through in this. Those are open doors that we need to be seeking God about. And remember, with what God is doing now in this season, as we're, it was spoken, wasn't it, on Sunday about Jezebel, as God is moving us through now, cleansing our worship, moving us into the next thing that God has for us. God is removing all forms of false control, all forms of false religion, false worship, idolatry. He's cleansing his temple. He's having us pure so that our faith can be pure. So that when we're all standing one with another in prayer as we go through a trial, it's God who's being glorified, not the person with a gift, not the vessel with a gift. Now, as we begin to seek, God for deliverance, if there is a spirit of Jezebel still controlling and manipulating, don't look to him or her as a vessel. Who is the vessel? Where is it coming through? Where is it coming from? We've missed the point. We've completely missed the point. God will reveal, as we seek him, as we continue in prayer in this, as we seek in that attitude of humility and repentance, God will expose it. God will expose, and we will receive our deliverance. We will receive our deliverance. And yes, okay, demons don't just float out of heaven. God doesn't just float out of heaven. Vessels are involved, but we're not to look in terms of flesh and blood. Let God do the revealing in his own right time, the revealing, the breaking, the repenting, the delivering. And God will do it, because he loves us, he loves each one of us. The intimate concern, remember we've looked at that before in his provision, not that our hairs are numbered in that sense, it's not like God knows how many we have in our head. Each hair has a number. That's what it means. It means even that is not escaping God's notice. Every cell in our body, every thought that we think, every attitude, every motive, every care, concern, Jesus is in that. His Holy Spirit dwells within that. The Father's eyes are open to that in terms of concern. And you know, it breaks his heart when we don't turn to him, when we don't fully let him in all of this. I mean, I'm having to learn. I don't know everything. My eyes are having to be opened. I'm saying, Father, is the control coming through me? Am I the hindrance? Am I deceived? Areas of compromise in my life. Have I got the problem? Am I wrong in this? It doesn't matter who or what. I just want this assembly to walk now, to experience your fullness. I know I need deliverance in areas. What is my problem? I can't do this in my own strength. I commit it to you. I'm constantly committing everything in my life to God, because I want him to take over. And if he removes it, he removes it. Because I've got a choice at this point, that or Jesus. And as far as I'm concerned, there's no choice. I have a choice, because he doesn't force me, but there's no alternative, is there? And I find the peace. I find the peace. Because he knows my heart, he knows me. He's never called me to try and save myself. Do you know about Gideon's army in closing? Gideon's army. The light shone when the vessels were broken. It was when the vessels were broken that the light shone. And when the light shone, that's when the enemies were defeated. And the word was declared when the vessels were broken. They couldn't just shout the sword of the Lord and Gideon. He had to break open the vessels first. Then the light shone. Then the word came forth. And then the enemy was defeated. It defeated itself. Broken vessels, friends, does that sound familiar? God's doing it. God's working it. Freeing us of all idolatry. Pride. Nobody wants to confess their problem with Jezebel, do they? Oh, glory to God. Well, God in his grace, he will expose, he will show, he will deliver. And God's love manifested in and through each one of us, that person, or if it is a person or people, or the spirit in the spiritual realm, when repentance is there, fellowship is restored, a full embrace in God's love, as though that sin had never been there. We've got to be assured of that. Otherwise, was it him? Was it her? Yeah, I've always thought there was something about her. I've always felt she was a bit dodgy. Yeah, now I know why. None of that, friends. None of that. God's love. Because we don't want to be treated like that, do we? So we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. It's powers, principalities. God will do it. Because Let God arise, his enemies be scattered. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's in his love, it's in his grace. These things are going to be accomplished.